With all the authority we have tonight that you have bestowed upon us, we declare to the powers and principalities of the air that you have none here. That you have none here in the city of Lorain, Northeast Ohio, this nation. You said if we asked for the nations, you'd give them to us. Claim this nation and the other nations. We thank you today that captives are set free. Prisoners are set free. Those held captive by their own past are set free tonight. Those in bondage of yesterday and condemnation and shame are set free tonight in Jesus' name. The freedom of the Holy Spirit would bring such joy to us tonight. It would astonish us. And thank you for lifting us tonight. Thank you for the freedom to worship that lifts us. It lifts us from where we were to where you are. We pray that the Spirit of the Lord would saturate us tonight. That we would be so saturated with your presence that we would drip with it when we leave. And we allow you to take every thought captive tonight. We surrender. We surrender. We bless you tonight and we love you. And we're excited and full of faith and expectancy tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Tell somebody hello tonight. I'm gonna mingle around, say hello. Welcome to CNC. These are our midweeks. Well done. That was awesome. Our worship team is always awesome. They went out to the prison today. London is a freak. He was out there just freaking everybody out. It was like, you know, it's funny how, you know, the worship can bring freedom to prisoners. We were in a prison. But London was playing, and I'm telling you, there wasn't a captive heart in the place. Everyone was free. Everyone was set free. London, at one point, I was going to come and kick you because I didn't know if I was going to be able to go and preach. But it's been a good day. It's good to be with all of you tonight. Good to be with everyone watching tonight. This is our midweeks. We'll be talking some more tonight about faith. I don't know where I want to start. We'll have one more midweek. That'll be next week, and then we'll turn off and go to small groups. We're gonna get every person in the church plugged into a small group by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we'll do next week, and then we're gonna go to small groups. And there's gonna be some prayer at 6 o'clock on Thursday evenings or Wednesday. 6 o'clock Thursdays. There's going to be prayer, though. I know that. And we'll disclose that. The Six in Valley View, seven here. What night?
Thursday night.
It's going to be awesome. So we'll make it real clear in the next week or two. But it was... that's good, huh? So we're going to do that. We're going to be very active this summer. So we're going to be in some parades out in Avon. It's going to be a good summer. Excited. If you have your Bible, go with me. Where shall we go? Let's go first to... Let's go. Let's go to Romans 8:15. Verse 15. Faith is a tricky thing, you know. It's attached to so much. And when we begin to talk about faith, inevitably we come back to identity and who we are. And the enemy, the tactic of the enemy, the trick of the enemy for the believer is to steal the identity of the believer and create insecurity in identity. Because if he can create insecure sons and daughters, he can't make you not a son and a daughter. You hear me? He can't undo your salvation. Hey, you guys want to come over here? I would love to have you over here. That would be awesome. He can't make us, he can't undo your sonship or your daughtership. He can't do it. But what he can do is make you insecure in your authority as a son or a daughter. Right? He can make you timid as a son of God. He can make you inferior as a son or a daughter. He can remind you daily of your failure. He can tempt you with your failure. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-knowing. But what he does have a tendency to keep track of is your habits and my habits. He has a tendency to keep track of where we fail and when we trip. He makes a note of it, and then he waits for that opportunity to come back around to see if we've renewed our minds and been transformed past that point where we tripped the last time. And what he'll do to sons, have you ever been insecure in your life? Yeah, we all have. But have you ever seen a child who is assured of their parents' provision and promise for them? You know, Louis is like this. Isn't he, Mary? Mary. Louis is like this because he's Prince Louis. You know, all the girls in there was Prince Louis. And now there's another Prince Louis. And so Louis's probably feeling like his throne is threatened. But Louis was the only son in the family. And you should see the boldness and the assurance that he in relation to his father. And as a man who never had that, I look at that and scratch my head sometimes. I say, man, you really shouldn't talk to him like that. There are times when he gets to talk about it. Hey, chill, bro. No one need to talk like that right now. Because, you know, I'm talking to Dad like that. But there's such confidence there. When I had friends when I was growing up, and we would go to I'd go to their house. One in particular, I won't say his name. He might be watching. But, and his mom might be watching too. But he would try to go to the refrigerator, and he would get yelled at. Anybody ever have friends like that? If that was you, just please forgive me. I just have, right? But he would get yelled at for going to the refrigerator. It was always in my mind, every time I heard that, I went, man, when I get to be a daddy, I'm going to fill my refrigerator up with all kinds of stuff. And I'm just going to tell my kids, just go get whatever you want, right? And Becca, you know, Becca, she operates with a lot of discipline. She's very much like her father in that regard. She's very disciplined. And so sometimes Precious will sneak up the stairs and try to go in. And Becca's like, what are you doing in there? And I said, just let her get what she wants to get. Because she's operating in the freedom of a son or a daughter. You know, we have liberty as sons and daughters to go to the refrigerator of God at any moment and get what he has paid for. Every promise in the refrigerator belongs to you. And there should be no insecurity as a child of God in going to the refrigerator and retrieving every promise that Christ paid for. Whether that be healing, whether that be provision, whether that be joy, there should be no insecurity in sons and daughters to do so. But when there is, It can be in the refrigerator, but you not have it. You be timid and not be. It could be there. It could be paid for. Dad could have paid for it, put it in the refrigerator, but yet it's there, but yet you can't enjoy it. We sit in the other room timid, insecure, afraid. You know, I shared this last night. When Jeremiah, Jeremiah's very confident. And, you know, he's the son, and he's very confident. And he crashed his Jeep. Then he, I don't know what he did to his BMW. It was an older BMW, but he had a BMW. Very nice BMW. And then I said, well, what kind of car you want now? Before I could get what kind of car you want now out of my mouth, he had showed me the picture of it and said, this is it, this is where it's at, and we got to go get it tomorrow morning down in so-and-so. And it was a Cadillac STS or something like that. It was Cadillac. I said, man, 21 years old, you ain't trying to run no Cadillac. You get no Cadillac. I drove a busted up Tornado. No. But he, right, said no. No, he was so assured and so confident as a son. In Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage. Again, to fear. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That means when we operate in fear, we return to being orphans. But when we operate in the spirit of our Father, we operate in confidence. The spirit of our Father is confidence. The spirit of the enemy is fear. When we operate according to fear, we resurrect the old man. We resurrect the old man and we cut off faith. We cut off heaven to the earth. You see that? The moment we grow timid in reaching for the goodness of God, operating by faith, taking risks, the moment we do that, we cut heaven off to the earth. And we receive then again the spirit of an orphan. Insecurity, fear, timidity. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear reinforces your former life, and it wants to resurrect the old you. Fear maligns your true identity in Christ. The devil's not after our stuff. The enemy is not after our stuff. He's after your identity. It's a national epidemic right now. It is right there on the news for us to see, and the unsaved, the lost, are even declaring it. They're even saying, well, whatever restroom you want to go to that you identify with, go there. You don't know which one you identify. So whatever you feel like, because you don't know who you are, you've lost your identity. So whatever you feel like, whatever you self-identify with, that's one you use. They're letting us know. They're self-diagnosing their own problems. And the church here is left to say, okay, what are we going to do about it? What are we now, they're telling us, look, we don't know where we come from or who we belong to. Can you please tell us who our Father is? Please, somebody just tell me who my dad is. Fear never takes risk. How do you identify if your life is in faith or not? By whether or not you're taking risks. Are you taking risks? The danger of us not operating in fear is, the danger of us not operating in faith is that we lose our identity and they lose their identity. Because we as the sons and daughters of God, they're waiting for us to be confident. To be confident in the promises of our Father. And when we are not, the very hope of their identity is at risk. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. It has great reward. It has great reward. Confidence has a paycheck. Confidence has a paycheck in the spirit, in the heavenlies. What is God attempting to give to the earth through your confidence as a son or a daughter of God? God's trying to issue payment to the earth, but he can't because the enemy's so busy instilling fear in us that creates a lack of confidence and creates insecurity and makes us orphans again. And meanwhile, the earth itself is devoid of its paycheck. Nothing happening. So tonight, let's talk about how then do we foster a mindset? How do we create in our hearts and in our minds this mindset of confidence? How can we become more confident in being a son or a daughter? Number one, dependence. Dependence. We've got to stop managing our faith so much. We manage our faith too much. God likes an empty itinerary. Dependence. Have you ever been dependent? It's not easy for us in the condition we're in to get to a place of dependence. Because unlike other places in the world, if we have a fever, we take a Tylenol. If we have a stomach ache, well, there's medicine for that too. If we don't have any money, there's government subsidies for that, and we throw a fit when there's not. And then if we're depressed, well, they got a pill for that too. And oftentimes the believer in America doesn't have to be dependent until crisis arrives. If we're being honest, doesn't have to be really dependent until something comes along that you can't control. Until the reality of the lack of control in your life confronts you, suddenly then you realize, I don't have the prescription for this malady. I'm gonna have to be dependent in this moment. Matthew 10:39. It says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Whoever finds it will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus says, if you'll get lost finding me, if you'll get lost in me, I'll give you the, everyone's looking for life. You see that? Everyone. The lost, the found, everyone's searching for life. But the only ones who find it are those who lose themselves in Christ. Jesus is saying, if you'll just get lost in me, you'll find the very thing you're searching for. But as long as you keep believing you have, it'll elude you. It'll elude you. And what Jesus is really saying here is, if you'll be dependent more on me than you, if you'll trust me more than you trust you, I'll teach you what life really is. Trust me more than you, Jesus says, you'll find life. But as long as you trust you first, me second, The desperation of searching for the meaning of life will always elude us. Number two, expectancy. Expectancy. Expect something to happen. You know why? How many have been on a missions trip in here? Raise your hand. Been on a missions trip somewhere? That's a lot of you. How many have been to like a good worship conference or good worship thing? Yeah. You know why Bethel's so anointed? You know why missions trips to Haiti are so anointed? You know why the presence of God seems to be more there than here? Because for 365 days, you pray about that one day. You invest spiritually in that trip. You paid $1,200 to go on that trip. You heard stories about how Jesus is there in that place. You've heard stories about how Jen Johnson is up here, is flying in a plane, and the presence of God is so powerful. They all came back from the worship conference and said, oh my gosh, it was so, the Jesus was there so much. And then they put it on Facebook, and you get little snippets of experiences that other people are having. And you're like, I'm going to one of those concerts, and I'm going to see Bethel. They're so anointed. Jesus is so there. You want to know why Jesus is so there more than here on Sunday morning? Because for 365 days, you expect Jesus to be there when you get there. There's this anticipation in your heart that, man, when we get there, I'm running to the front and I'm going to grab Jesus by the garment and I'm going to hold on to him as tight as I can, and I'm not letting go of him until he blesses me. And there's this attitude and expectancy and anticipation of the presence of God that's so alluring and intoxicating to Jesus that he's like, yeah, I'm coming to that party too. Yeah, I mean, you expect me to be there like that? Heck yeah, I'm going to be there. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to open blind eyes. I'm going to cause the deaf to hear. Yeah, I'm going to be there. Yeah, you're going to worship me like that? Oh my God, 2,000 people are going to come and in the dark lift their hands and cry out for a nation. Oh my gosh, yes, Jesus is like, I'm there. Count me in. Jesus never missed a party. He was always down for a good party. He was like, you going to the wedding? I'm going too. I'm going to turn this water into wine. Let's do it. And then, but watch. When we come in on Sunday mornings, I just wonder what would happen if we come in on Sunday morning with that same level of expectancy. If we would come in on Sunday morning and say, man, God, I know you're going to be there. I've heard stories about how you raised the dead on some Sunday morning. I remember that one time when my grandma told me that this one guy fell dead, and then the preacher went over and slapped him on the head and kicked him around, and he went up and he walked out, and they threw canes out the window, and wheelchairs were crushed. And but you know what happens most Sunday morning? Oh my gosh, I'm so tired. I was up all night, man. The worship team's up here going at it. I mean, going in hard. Like, come on, come on. And meantime, we're out here one-eyeing them. We're like Turkey Tomming them. That ain't good enough. Come on, you got more than that. You're better than that. Come on. Give me more than that. And truth is, the worship team here is just as anointed as the worship team there.
That's right.
That's it. That's right. There's no different Holy Ghost. Same Holy Ghost. You know what the difference is? It's the expectancy. It's the anticipation in the hearts of those who gather.
Right.
I go to Haiti all the time. I don't like to go there, but when I get there, the faith of that team there does something. I'm like, oh, Jesus is here. Jesus, do you like this place more than Lorraine? No. No, I love this place. I love Lorraine. I love Avon, Wycliffe, Valley View. I love them all. But you know what I do love? Man, if you lift me up, you draw near to me. You draw near to me. You draw near to me like that. I'm drawing near to you like that. I'm going to draw near to you like that. He can't not resist when we do that. And what that does, you know, and this is what I've learned. I've learned to prime expectation. I've learned to prime it. So when I gather them teams together to go to Haiti, I'm priming them. I'm like, yeah, you should see what Jesus has done, man. Jesus, we're going to go up on top of this mountain. And there was this one time we went up there and we prayed for this witch doctor. And he fell down and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we gave away all this bread. And miraculously, more bread showed up. I tell them all these stories that and they're true. They happen. And I'm just priming the well. I'm building anticipation and expectation. By the time we land, they're like, let's go get Jesus. He's here. Let's do that this Sunday. Woo, let's go get Jesus. I know he's here, man. Woo, he's going to do something. I mean, anticipation. And what that does is it creates confidence. You do that enough and enough and enough. Suddenly you're like, if we just expect, he's going to show up. If we come in with anticipation and expectation, woo, he's going to show up. And it creates confidence in your heart. And you begin to operate with a different mindset. As a son and a daughter, you expect God. You expect him. You know, you're startled. You're startled when the sick don't rise up from the sick bed. You're like, well, let's pray again. That doesn't seem right. That's not right. That's not the results we thought would happen at all. Let's come back and do it again. Luke 12:46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. Could it be that Jesus has been there, we just haven't expected him? That the master has been there. The master's around every corner, he's sitting in every seat, but we just have not expected him to be in those average places. That normal Sunday morning, that midweek service, that hospital, that job site. The master's coming, but we didn't expect him. And because we didn't expect him, we missed him. We missed him. Number three, repentance. Repentance. Repentance is this act of, it's not a dirty word, just stay with me. I know in church now that word is like a cuss word to us anymore. Repent. You need to repent. You're right, I do. I need to change the way I think about that. I need to stop believing the lie. I need to start believing the truth. That's what repentance does. It stops believing the lie and it begins believing the truth. So it's changing the way you think according to the promises of the Father. It keeps your attention. Repentance, look what repentance does. If we'll become repentant people, it will keep our attention on his promises. Imagine what would happen if we kept our attention continually on the promises rather than the lies. When the enemy lies, if we would learn to repent faster. But pride keeps us from it. Let's be honest. Don't raise your hand. But pride keeps us from us. Because we, even though we sometimes know it's a lie, we'll defend a lie and build a fortress around it, defending a lie because of the pride and the insolence of our heart. We'll build a high place around it, defending a lie. When in actuality, if we could learn to repent faster. And we should celebrate the moments when we repent fast. So, oh, God did it. Yes. Awesome. I repented. I changed. I didn't defend the lie. I embraced the truth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we can learn to become those types of people. We'll see continual transformation. We'll see ourselves transformed, and we'll see our atmospheres transformed. We'll see our homes transformed. We'll see our children transformed. We'll see our communities transformed. If we'll just learn to let go and stop defending lies and start embracing truth, living lives of repentance. Faith is, when we talk about faith is always on the horizon. It's never yesterday. And it's very seldom do we speak of faith present tense. When you speak of faith, you're always referencing God's going to do this. I'm looking for God to do this. You're looking towards the promises.
we need to always be looking towards the promises. Tomorrow should never be. We should look towards tomorrow with a renewed mind. Doesn't matter what today was like. We should look to tomorrow with a renewed, with a repented spirit that says tomorrow is going to be full of the promises of God. And tomorrow I'm going to embrace every promise and I'm going to resist every lie. We do that, suddenly confidence begins to come to us as sons and daughters. Because the more we embrace the promises, the truth, the more we embrace the truth, the more we identify it. The more we can say, that is of the Father, that is not of the Father. Suddenly, we become, we galvanize our identity when we do that. We reinforce, this is who I am. Because this is the truth. Number four. We've got to begin to develop selective hearing. Faith comes by. It comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. John 2:24-25. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Look at this. Jesus did not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need any testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. We've got to learn to trust what the Father said more than we trust what Troy says. You know how often we allow the words of man to create in us an insecurity. I mean, it's why gossip is bad. It's why gossip is no good. It's why we shouldn't entertain gossiping. Because gossip is the word of man. Gossip is the word of man. And the moment we entertain it, we're entertaining what they're saying. And we're entertaining the testimony of what they say rather than what God says. And you know, when man says something, we're so easily shaken by it. I'm amazed at how strong I can be one day and just on top of the mountain, strong. And then somebody of very little significance says something, posts something. I'm learning more and more to stay away from that. Just I don't want to read it. I'm going to give you stuff and I'm going to turn away and I'm not going to look at it. But you read it, and then suddenly what happens? The testimony of man about you, suddenly now you're like, what's that? Man. And you rehearse the testimony of man in your mind for at least 24 hours until you have the sense enough to repent, change the way you're thinking, embrace the promise again. You know it's true. We've all done it. Like, why would they say that about me? Don't you know? And you just tailspin, man. You just tailspin down into just insecurity, and suddenly faith is cut off, and heaven has no avenue to the earth. But if we could begin to learn to trust God more than man, when words of reproach come, turn to the scriptures. As soon as you hear one, just open the scriptures and go, make a word alive to me. Make a word alive to me. Speak to me through the word. Tell me who I am. I need to know, because I've allowed the testimony of man to get in my head, and I've got to replace, I got to take those thoughts captive, because they're beginning to take me captive. Don't give another person that much power. If they can create your confidence with their words, don't give them that much power. Because if they can create that confidence, they can take away that confidence. If they could put you in heaven, or they could put you in hell. They could put you in the ministry, or they could put you in jail. They could, don't ever give anyone that much power. That much power is only afforded to Jesus. No matter how much you trust them, no matter how much you love them. I mean, you know, I don't want to use an example, but if you, you know, Pastor Cynthia, I love you. But the moment I trust your word over his word, you've created me then. And if you've created me, when you don't like me, you can destroy me. I don't ever want to give anyone that much power. Let's not give anyone that much power. Number five, let's focus on love. God's in love with you. Love evokes confidence, doesn't it? Those of you who are married, how confident do you feel when you know that you know that, you are loved? There's a confidence about you that comes. And that confidence, it, once again, it galvanizes your identity. You know that you are loved. It's hard to be fearful when your focus is on the love of God consistently. And if we could take this posture as the family of God, more than positions. More than positions. Politically, now I'm speaking. If we could take the posture of love, love that creates identity, rather than positions that create division. Left, right, blue, red. If we could take the posture and the position of love rather than the positions of political places, and if we could just begin to say, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. And you are part of that promise. You are loved of the Father. He loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you. And he gave his life for you so you could have abundant life. Just, if they want to talk politics, say, you know how much God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's drawn you all your life with gentle cords and bands of love. He's been hawking on you for a long, long time. Rather than participate in the foolishness, let's reinstill their identity. Number six. If you didn't listen to any of them, listen to this one. This one's good. Take responsibility for your imagination. Your imagination. Imagination is invested thoughts. Don't think for one minute that your thoughts don't have consequences. You are the sum total of your thoughts. Matthew 5, 28. I'm going to read it from paper. Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says, if you've looked at her and imagined it, not that you, if you have imagined it, you did it. The power of imagine, Jesus is alluding to the power of our thoughts when we invest them eternally. If it works on this side of the coin for sin, just flip it over and imagine what the promise looks like imagined. Because Jesus said, if you can imagine, if you imagine it, you did it. If you can imagine your life beyond where you are, you did it. If you could imagine yourself in that place, you did it. If you can imagine yourself being healed, you did it. The power of imagination. The power of thoughts that are invested into promises rather than lies. How much confidence would we operate in if we began to take every thought through the filter of the promise and say, okay, is that an investment in the promises for tomorrow? Yes, it can stay. Is that an invested thought do I want to take that thought and invest it? No. That's a thought that's an investment in the lie. It has to go. Thoughts, your imagination are invested thoughts. We're accountable to God for our imaginations as much as our deeds. A lot of this material comes from the book Anonymous by Alicia Britt Cole. There's a portion in there where this concept comes from. It's staggering to read it.
We are accountable to God for our imaginations as much as our deeds. Most of us only consider being accountable for what we do. Jesus is suggesting to us that we are accountable for what we think. That's a lot, guys. You know how many thoughts I have during the day where I'm like, what's wrong with you, Troy? Why? Oh, you don't think like that? Okay. I got to tell you, sometimes when I go to Walmart, I'm like, my mind is talking. My imagination is vivid at times. I'm like, no, take those things captive. But we think that we're only accountable for our deeds, what we do. Jesus said, no, you're accountable for how you think, what you invest. Imagination, investment in truth. How are you investing your thoughts? How are you investing your thoughts? For most, our thoughts are contrary to our faith, right? For most of us, our thoughts are contrary to our faith. Huh? Most of us are thinking contrary to what we believe or profess to believe. But our thinking, most times, contradict what we professed in Christ. Don't agree with me. Just sit there and take notes. Critical that we not live out in our thoughts what we know we should not live out in our lives. I know, I'm going to say it again. Critical that we not live out in our thoughts what we know we should not live out in our lives. Imagine if your thoughts were on display. I don't think I would ever want to be around anyone. I would just be like, no, don't look at that. No, sorry. No, you can't see that. But it would train us to think better. It would train us to invest our thoughts better. So let's from now on, let's begin to train our thoughts to obey as if they were on display. Our minds are not contained environments, they're controlling environments. They're not contained, they're controlling. Your mind got you up today. Your mind puts you where you are right now. It is your mind that controls you. It's not contained. Imagination has the potential to create confidence. Because the more you imagine and invest thoughts in promises, the more your mind begins to get into the habit and the practice of it. And soon, before you know it, you are imagining faith. You are imagining healing. You are imagining restoration. You are imagining a home that God wants to bless you with. You're imagining children who serve the Lord. You're imagining the city of Lorraine in economic prosperity. You're imagining the cancer rates falling. You're imagining heart disease being cured. You're imagining, you understand, you begin to imagine, and then suddenly you get lost in the wonder of faith. Number 7. Perfect holiness is another dirty word. Perfect holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, beloved, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles or contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. What does that mean? Anything that contaminates our confidence in His promises is defilement. And if we could begin, you know what unholiness does. When we feel contaminated, when we feel defiled, we feel disqualified. I'm going to start asking people, hey, how are you feeling? Before we pray about this situation, I need to know where you're at. Are you feeling holy?
Are you feeling holy? Do we need to have a moment where we pray forgiveness and you know, rehearse that whole concept of you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Before we pray for the sick, are you feeling confident tonight? Are you feeling a bit insecure? Are you feeling contaminated in your body and in your spirit? Is your spirit, are you feeling timid because you know where you went last night and you know what you did and you know what you said are you feeling, because holiness, and then you have those good weeks, right? You have those good weeks where you're like, I am really crushing it right now. I have not said a bad word in like 2 weeks, right? I'm doing so good, right? And in those moments, if we're honest, if we're all transparent, in those moments of doing real good, we're real confident. We're feeling like we are doing really good for Jesus. Paul says, perfect holiness. Paul says, perfect it. Practice it. You're never going to be perfect, but you can practice perfection of removing contamination from your life. So that means you take stock of what's contaminating you. What is it? Is it social media? Is it the computer? Is it gossip? Is it your friends? Is it some of your habits? What is it that you know that is contaminating your holiness and creating insecurity and stopping faith from operating powerfully in your life? What is contaminating your body and your spirit? Get rid of it. Because if you get rid of it, if you'll just be faithful to just remove it from your life, just practice it for 7 days and see if you don't feel more powerful in the spirit. And allow the power that you feel to bring some confidence to you. And then begin to ask and make petitions by faith and reach for the promises of God on behalf of yourself and somebody else, your family, your community, your nation, the nations. Creating a mindset of confidence that opens up the windows of heaven wherever we go. Stop disqualifying yourself by unholy living. Stop disqualifying yourself by unholy living. Number 8. I'm going to close with this one. Learn to respect time. Learn to respect time. There's only so many calendar boxes in life. Time is never spent. It's invested. We live most times our lives as if today doesn't count. As if our right now moments don't count. We've got to embrace the idea that right now counts. Right now, this moment right now is an investment spiritually, physically, intellectually into tomorrow. And if I'll learn to invest my right now, I'll reap a promise someday. But I'll never reap a promise someday if I never invest yesterday. If I treat today with contempt, I'm really treating the promise with contempt. We treat today with less respect than we should, as though the current gift of time before us is simply a filler. We treat it with contempt as if it's a filler. Okay. So how many have gone out to eat, and you're there at the dinner table, you're at Carrabba's, and they're like, "Do you want some bread?" And you're like, "Yes, I love the bread. Give me some of that oil with those little thingies you put in there. Swirl around. I love that stuff so good. Yes, I want the bread." So the bread comes, right? And you're eating the bread, and you're like, "This doesn't count. This doesn't count because this isn't the main thing." And you treat the filler with contempt as if it doesn't taste as good, because you're like, "No, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here for the main course." So you're like, yeah, and bring me out some of that calamari too. That calamari's good. And so you eat some of that. Or how many of us have gone to a party and you're, you know, at a Super Bowl party or something, or at a Cavs party, which is in a few minutes, and then you go to that party and they got food on the table, right? But how many have ever done this? Don't laugh, or just look straight forward. And you go to the table and you eat some chicken wings. You eat, like, you pick up one and you eat it and you walk around, and a few minutes later you come back and you eat it. Then you walk around, and you come back later, and you eat some more. And the whole night, by the end of the night, but in your mind, you're telling yourself, this doesn't count, because I'm not sitting down, and I'm not putting them all on the plate at the same time. So therefore, this doesn't count. And we convince ourselves that this doesn't matter. And so by the end of the night, we ate 2 dozen chicken wings. We have got to begin, right? We've got to begin to understand to invest time. That time is an investment. We invest our time by the standard of our worth most times. We invest our time by the standard of our worth. You're worth more than what you've invested. You're worth more than what you've invested to this point. There should be a more valuable investment, especially for sons and daughters of the King. Your time. Woo. The only reason you have time now is to invest it. You simultaneously exist in two places at one time. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but you have been placed within time for nothing more to invest. Your life now is for the sole purpose of investment. What are you throwing in the trash? What of the kingdom are you treating with such disrespect and dishonor, and saying, oh, this doesn't, today doesn't count, tomorrow counts. We treat today like, oh, well, I'll do that tomorrow. And today we throw away. Every moment of the believer's life is full of potential to create and invest in eternity, to allow heaven to invade the earth. Proper stewardship of time creates confidence in purpose. Those who steward their time in the kingdom understand why they're here. If you understand your purpose, you won't waste your time. You'll stop wasting your time when you understand your purpose. This is why I do not like the idea and the notion of telling people, come to the altar, get born again, and throw your chair up to heaven, and one day in the by and by, we're going to go sit there. It rather, Jesus spoke more of bringing heaven here than he did us there. So we should tell them, listen, you're giving your life to Christ. That means every day from this one forward is an investment of you into the earth. It's about you bringing heaven here now, not you waiting someday. You're not on a reservation list waiting to check out of here. If that was the case, he would have just said, okay, you trust? Okay, bang, go to heaven. But he didn't. He left you here because time is an investment, especially for the believer. Let's stand as we pray tonight. We're going to receive the offering on the way out tonight. Johnny's at that door right there. He's going to receive the offering on the way out. Let's pray for more confidence and faith. Come on with me, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We are sons and daughters. We've been entrusted with the kingdom of our Father. Our lives matter. Our lives have such significance to our families, to our children, to our communities. Help us, God, to reverently handle each moment that passes by. That we would be so vividly aware of the opportunity to allow heaven to be in that moment and be manifested. Allow us, God, to be full of more confidence as your sons and your daughters. Help us to be assured, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, bring conviction now of righteousness that brings confidence to pursue the promises that Christ paid for with his life, birthing us into sonship and daughtership. We bless you tonight, Lord. We thank you that the sick are made well. We thank you that cancer, the spirit of cancer is broken in Jesus' name. We're so bold tonight that we declare that the refrigerator is full of healing. It's full of healing. Healing, healing, healing. Cupboards are full of bread, the bread of heaven. We reach with hands of expectation and anticipation of your goodness. We know that you can do it. And we know that you want to do it, Jesus. The leper said, I know you can heal me, but do you want to? Jesus says, I am willing to be healed. We bless you tonight. We love you, King Jesus. We thank you for purpose. Purpose. Reveal, God, our assignments daily. To us. We love you. We bless you. If we're here tonight and our hearts are far from you, God, and perhaps we don't know you, you so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son so we could become sons and daughters. Tonight, if that's you, the Bible says if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, he'll come and he'll rescue you. He'll make you a son and a daughter. No longer alienated. He'll replace the spirit of timidity within you with confidence as a son. He'll take away your sin and he'll provide you with righteousness. You'll stand righteous before the Father. He'll allow you now to be the vessel of heaven to invade the earth. If that's you, just lift your eyes towards heaven and say, God, save me. Save me, Jesus. I trust you. I believe that you are the only begotten of the Father. You paid for my sin. I felt the ache of sin and I confess. I desire the abundant life that you provide. And I promise every day from this day forward to live for you, to make my life an investment for you, King Jesus. I bless you. Thank you tonight, God, for your presence. We value it and we honor it. We don't take it for granted. Help us, Lord, to be so aware of the whisper of the Spirit as we leave this place. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Johnny's going to receive the offering on the way out. If you're giving online, you can do so up at the right-hand corner. You can also give with Push Pay. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.